Good morning to you and welcome to this week's online video sermon of St. John's Hensingham. Very warm welcome to you. My name is Stephen Jackson. It's great to have you listening to this as we conclude our series, our Advent and Christmas series, looking at chapters 1 and 2 of Luke's Gospel. So today we're looking at chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. Teenage rebellion or a sign of things to come. Let's just pray as we think about this passage and what we're going to be looking at over the next few minutes. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this great passage of Scripture. And we pray, Lord, that it will really speak to us this morning as we look forward to the new year, to 2024. Help us to see what your plan is for our lives and to be obedient to it. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So please do have that passage before us, Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. Over 30 years ago, Dan and I were on holiday, I think, and the trauma of the event is still clear in our minds, but the precise details are less so. I'm pretty sure we were in Morrison's in Skipton. I think Nick was maybe two or three at the time. And we were wandering around the store, as you do, picking up goods. And then suddenly we looked around and Nick wasn't there, Nicholas wasn't there, he was gone. There's that look of absolute panic upon his mum's face, and I could feel the emptiness in my stomach. We dashed off, scanning the aisles, the neighbouring aisles, not worrying what people might think, calling out his name. We even thought we could hear him crying somewhere in the distance. You never forget that sense of panic when you think you've lost someone. As your heart is ripped out with the worry of it. And then came the announcement over the shop tannoy. Could the parents of Nicholas please come to customer services? And you breathe, and there's a great sense of relief. In the passage, we have Mary and Joseph experiencing something of the same sort of anxiety, I think. Verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the lead teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. So Jesus was gone 3 days, and I think Nicholas was probably gone 3 minutes, if that. But yeah, 3 days is a long time. It's fair to say, before we look at this in detail, Luke is the only gospel to record this incident, the only gospel to record anything between Jesus' birth and the start of his public ministry. And so we have here the first words as well in this passage spoken by Jesus that's recorded in the Gospels. But throughout the passage, we have we see the theme of obedience. And that's what I'm going to pick up in the 2 points I'm going to share with you this morning. The parents' traumatic obedience, and then secondly, a son's resolute obedience. So parents' traumatic obedience. Mary and Joseph, it's fair to say, were determined to keep the law. They were a Deuteronomy family. We see it as Jesus is presented on the 8th day for naming and circumcision that went on at the temple. Verse 22 of chapter 2. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. You see, Joseph took his family to the feast, and that's what he was doing in our passage here, as required by Deuteronomy 16, in remembrance of what had gone on at that first Passover. We read in verse 41 at the beginning of our passage, every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. So we're really an obedient Jewish family. Every year, it says there, they went up to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And Jesus, at this point, as we told, is 12 years old. So been doing it every year for 12 years. So something they were used to. And the ancient custom was that the women and children were set off first, with the men following something to the rear, with the men following on. And so we read in verse 44. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. I think it's probably fair to say that Mary would have thought that Jesus isn't with me. He must be at the back with Joseph and the other boys. That's certainly not a surprising thing, given that as Jesus was 12 at that point, at the age of 13, wasn't called Bar Mitzvah then, but that ceremony of the Jewish boy becoming a man within Jewish culture, it takes place at 13. So it wouldn't be surprising that she thought perhaps he'd be more likely to be at the back with the men and the older boys. And no doubt Joseph at the back would think he was with Mary and the other children at the front. And then verse 45, when they didn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. See, a day's journey has passed, and now the panic sets in as they scurry. You can imagine, as they scurry around the camp that night. Zachariah, Elizabeth, John, have you seen Jesus? Have you seen him anywhere? And so they set off back the next morning. So one day out of Jerusalem, one day back, and then perhaps one day looking around for him. So that's the 3 days. And then we read in verse 46. After 3 days, no doubt sickening worry, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. Imagine the raft of emotions. Relief at seeing him, bewilderment that he seemed so calm, and perplexed at the crowd around him listening to the question and answer session that he's so involved with. And we read in verse 47, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. But this astonishment isn't actually what thralls Mary and Joseph. Mary, who probably hadn't slept or eaten for 3 days, exclaims in verse 48, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Here, I think, is the understatement of the century. We can understand it. And not for the first time, Mary finds she's thrown by what God's almighty plan is. That Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem is clearly all part of God's plan. But Mary doesn't yet get it, does she? She doesn't understand at this stage. How could she? How could she have taken it in and thought about it and understood it when all that she was sick with worry about her missing son? But this is just the start. Remember those words of Simeon? Remember what Simeon said to her in verse 34 of earlier in our chapter? Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, this child, Jesus, is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Jerusalem and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too, Mary. No doubt these words stay with Mary, probably for the rest of her life. This child of hers would bring her joy, but also grief. That's what Simeon was saying to her. And even at 12, we start to see Simeon's words being fulfilled. It looked like Jesus was maybe pushing the boundaries of teenage rebellion, but he was doing nothing of the sort. So the parents' traumatic obedience, and then secondly, a son's resolute obedience. Jesus was determined to be obedient, but no one said that it would be easy. So we've seen that Mary and Joseph are astonished by Jesus, but Jesus too seems surprised by Mary and Joseph's reaction. Verse 49, it's Jesus speaking. Why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? So here we have those first words of Jesus spoken in the Gospels. And it produces what commentators have called attention in the text. Here is the Son of God who never sins, rebuking his own parents. For he's breaking the fifth commandment, thou shalt honour thy father and thy mother. And which, in the worst of situations, as Deuteronomy also tells us, could lead to the child's stoning. The tension is all the more noticeable, isn't it? Because we read in verse 51, then he went down to Nazareth with them, and was obedient to them. And verse 52, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. Jesus is right back on track immediately after the 3 days. The fifth commandment is all fine and in place. And as verse 52, which repeats verse 40, says, the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. So we see here Jesus, who was perfect and sinless to the age of 12, until this, we could say, aberration for 3 days in Jerusalem. And then he's back on track. What is going on here? You see, if Jesus has sinned once, then he can't pay the price for my sin, for your sin. As Peter himself says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous, the unsinful, the sinless, for the unrighteous, the sinful, to bring you to God. You see, if Jesus sinned once, then he can't pay for my sin. If Jesus is unrighteous, he's not the perfect, unblemished Passover lamb that brings me to God. Quite simply, the cross won't work. So what is going on? Well, I think we need to remember Luke's methodology in writing his gospel, as he seeks to show the Old Testament being fulfilled time and time again. And in Luke 1, at the beginning of his gospel, he tells us he has carefully investigated everything from the start, including taking eyewitness testimony. So Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Many have undertaken, he says, to draw up an account of the things that are being fulfilled among us, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Imagine that, you know, as Luke gathered that eyewitness testimony in his conversation with Mary, as he asks her, can you see how the Old Testament is fulfilled? And Mary tells Luke she was Jesus' mother, yes, that he never sinned. He was totally consistent. And that Peter was right when he says he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2:22. Mary knew that at the time that she didn't understand, but as she has pondered those words, as she treasured them in their heart, she had come to understand that he had to be in his father's house. She knew there was something Joseph and Mary hadn't understood. And by the time that Luke spoke to her a few years later, she had pondered them and would have understood. She understood that Jesus had to die for our sins. So what does Jesus mean in verse 49? Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Well, he's being fulfilled. Well, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11. And as they say, let the bells ring. Turn to 1 Samuel 1 verse 11. And we read there. And she, this is Hannah, made a vow. Lord Almighty, if you'd only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. The story here mirrors almost exactly the birth narrative in Luke's gospel, doesn't it? And we're reading 1 Samuel 2:26. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favour with the Lord and with people and with the Lord and with people. Doesn't that just mirror what we just read together? Hannah, like Elizabeth, is given a son by divine intervention. Like Zachariah and Elizabeth, has prayed for a child for many years. It's clear that this miracle baby belongs to the Lord from the start, from the outset. I read or heard the story this week of a couple's daughter who was killed in a car crash at the age of 23. Speaking many years later, the father said she was an amazing, wonderful person. We had her, he said, on loan for 23 glorious years, and then we had to give her back. We had her alone for 23 years, and then we had to give her back. You see, Hannah, here in 1 Samuel, knew that her son is on loan. For her, it was just for 2 years. She weaned him, and then she gave him back to the Lord, to the temple, in reading 1 Samuel 1:27. I pray for this child, she says, and the Lord has granted me what I ask of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord. For his whole life, he'll be given over to the Lord. Samuel's home, like Jesus, but in Samuel's case, from 3 years, is in the temple, alongside and serving with Eli there. In Luke, we have the replays, if you like. We see the Old Testament fulfilled as a miracle baby is born to Elizabeth, and then a miracle baby who will be a prophet, a priest, and a king is born to Mary. We read of that child. We read a few weeks ago in Luke 1, verse 32. He will be great, says the angel, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And so what Mary understands, and what she now passes on to Luke, is it was all of a repeat. It was all of a piece. It was a repeat, that she treasured in her heart. This, her son, was God's chosen man. God calls him to be born. And like Samuel, God owned him from the start. He was just alone. Hannah had him as Samuel alone for 3 years. Mary had Jesus as he grew up. And for those 3 days, he was just at home, in his father's house, in the temple. You don't criticize someone who says in their own defense, I was just at home. It's where the child should be, safe in his family home. Jesus here, wonderfully and marvelously, claims a relationship with God that no one else enjoys. It's a bit like me going to Buckingham Palace when it's open in the summer and saying to people there, this is my father's house. Only William and Harry can say that to King Charles. You see, in the same way, Jesus knew he was his father's son. He didn't mean Joseph. What Jesus says in verse 49, no one had ever said before, no one had dared to claim such familiarity with the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. God was Yahweh, the Lord Almighty, the King of Kings. You might at a stretch call him our Father, as we have been told to do, although then that was pretty unusual. He would never say, my Father, as if that was some unique privilege and right. If it hadn't come from the lips of a boy of 12, you might even have accused him of blasphemy. But Jesus was serious. Jesus was not mistaken. And for Jesus, his father, his heavenly father, came first. And as much as he undoubtedly loved, that wasn't Joseph. And while Jesus still has much to learn, he understands he has come to do his father's business. And so as we think about that 3 days in the temple, his earthly parents could have understood. Each had had a private angel bringing them the message of who Jesus was. And so here is the first step in the inevitable break that Jesus has to make with his parents. But as we think about that 3 days, imagine the heartache that would be theirs as he did, the sword piercing their hearts. Jesus always resolved to be obedient. How must he have felt those 3 days in the temple, knowing he would be murdered as he lay down to sleep at night? He must have understood then that he will cry out one day, my God, why have you forsaken me? For Jesus, all this was utterly real, utterly right. He was in his Father's house. Marjorie Williams Bianco wrote The Velveteen Rabbit. And since it's Christmas, let me read a couple of sentences from this Christmas fable, on being real. What is real? Asked the rabbit, when he and the skin horse were lying side by side near the nursery fender before Nami came in to tidy the room. Does it mean having things that buzz inside you, or a stick-out handle? Real isn't how you are made, said the skin horse. It's a thing that happens to you when a child loves you for a long, long time. Not just to play with, but really loves you. Then you become real. Then you become real. For Jesus, his mission, because he knew his Father loved him, became all the more real. Those 3 days in the temple. We become real when we find our identity, when we find our identity here in Scripture, in the Bible. That's the agony, isn't it, at the Christmas sale shoppers. They are dead in their transgression and sin. They're not alive because their hearts aren't fixed here. They're not set in the Word that can transform your life. Not fixed on what Jesus did, on the one who had to be in his Father's house as he sought to understand and to accept his mission. His mission to pay the price for our sins and to be obedient to his Father. I don't know what your aim is for this new year that begins tonight. Mine is to ponder this truth and to make sure that I'm spiritually real. I put my faith and my trust in the King of Kings, in the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage, for this wonderful truth that Jesus is real. Jesus is the one who can save us from hell, who can take us into eternity to be with him forevermore, if we will put our faith and our trust and our need of him. If we just say, Lord, I have sinned, let me come to you now. So help us, Lord, to, as we begin this new year, help us to put our faith and our trust in you, and to know the reality of your life in mine. In your name I pray. Amen.